Today, I'm going to talk about the title of my message is called The Futility of Religion. The Futility of Religion. And last time I spoke here and I subbed Pastor Mike, I talked about religion as well. So I'm talking about religion again. We're going to be covering chapters 3 through 4 of Colossians. And I really wanted to cover 2, but and then there was some really good stuff in 2. But I really had a strong leading from the Lord to go over particularly 3 and 4. That's what kept on, like resounding in my heart and my mind. So I'm just going to go over that. We will summarize chapters 1 through 2, though. So we will kind of do like a quick summary of that. Main topics will the main premise of this whole message is really going to talk about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ above self-imposed religion. That's really the whole premise of this message. But we're also going to talk about other things too in Colossians, particularly the connection to Laodicea. There's a little bit of connection there with that, and the patience of God and the provision of instruction. So I just want to pray for you guys really quick before we get started. So Father God, we lift up today, Lord. We thank you for another day of life, Lord. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord. Simply guide me today, Lord, as I speak. Lord, I just want to speak from your heart, God, not necessarily from my understanding or knowledge, Lord. Lord, I just pray you would speak to me as I speak to the audience here, Lord. So we just lift up today, Lord, and we thank you. Amen. So a little background on Colossians before we get started. This letter was written by Paul and also Timothy, his preacher apprentice. Addressing the church of in Colossae. This letter was written to address a heresy that arose in the church, although it's never really like explicitly said what that heresy is. You can kind of deduce that it involves some kind of faulty view of Christ and his deity, and also like had some kind of weird emphasis with Jewish tradition, Gnostic philosophy, so like kind of the hidden like philosophies and things like that. And also like pagan elements, so there was a weird thing kind of going on in in a church of Colossae. So a quick review of chapters 1 through 2 for context. So chapter 1 verses 1 through 3, it contains the apostolic greeting. Verses 9 through 18 discusses Jesus Christ's prominence over everything, including the universe and the church. 19 through 23 discusses how there's reconciliation to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verses 24 to the end of chapter 1, Paul talks about his sacrificial ministry to the Gentiles. So chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul discusses his desire to see believers united. He also includes Laodicea. So we're going to talk about that later. I know I keep on giving you guys a little foreshadow of that. We're going to talk about that. Verses 4 through 7, Paul warns against vain philosophies and traditions, and how in Christ we're complete. We don't have to necessarily adhere to all those various, kind of things. So Paul lists various things. He through 9 through 8 through 23, he talks about tradition, including circumcision, holidays, dietary regulation, and also the worship of angels. The very last verse in chapter 2, which is really gonna, I want this verse to really set the tone for everything that we're gonna talk about, later on. Because remember, in the Bible, when the original transcripts, there's no like chapter divisions, so it's all kind of together. So I want this verse to kind of set the tone for everything we're gonna read later on here. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." So again, I want to repeat that here. These things, all the things that we've listed, that worship of angels, tradition, all these different things, they have the appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So the church of of Colossae, they were doing all these various things, but it didn't actually help them with what they were dealing in the flesh here. So they had all this false humility. They had a false humility going on. They were kind of like acting like they were humble when in actuality they weren't. Also, there was neglect of the body. So kind of restricting themselves from different things just to give that appearance of being religious and being, you know, of God. And the one big thing here is that the self-imposed religion. So it wasn't even necessary that these were actual true requirements from God. These are things that they were imposed upon themselves. So you can even remember back with the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, where the tax collector, he's actually like a humble before God, and he is actually saying, you know, be merciful to me, God, you know, sinner. Whereas the Pharisee, he actually says, you know, he prays thus with himself. And I don't know if you remember when it talks about the tithe and the offerings. There's one particular thing, if you notice, with the tithes and the offerings, he actually gives more than what he should. He actually gives more. I forgot the details of how much more, but it's much more than actually what he should give. So it's more of a self-imposed kind of thing that he puts on himself, not necessarily an actual requirement that comes from God. So again, keep this whole thing in mind as we continue here. The whole emphasis of chapter 2, again, is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ above all these things. So all these things are kind of not in relation to what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. So again, keep these in mind as we go through chapter 3 and 4. So going through to chapter 3, starting in verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden in Christ, God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So going through those first four verses there. So again, the verse one, if then. Again, another, it's just a little reminder there that everything that happened before that verse is going to be related to what we're going to be talking about. So if then you are raised in Christ, seek those things which are above. Verse two, set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. So one of the things, I'm definitely going to go through some of these verses just to kind of clarify some things. Set your mind on things above. Just the need for us individually in our lives to focus on things that are of God and not necessarily on earthly things. It's so easy to be distracted by what we see and the things that are kind of on the earth and not necessarily the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added to you. So even with that, you know, I know a lot of times, you know, when, you know, Matt was talking about like provision and the whole issue of, you know, God making provision, and we're crying out to God for, like, you know, our needs and things which are actually legitimate. But even for myself, I have to be reminded that a lot of the provisions and a lot of things that God will provide for us will be provided if I first seek out his kingdom and I seek out the things that he desires. And I can't remember how many times that God has made provision when I did the things that he wanted me to do and not necessarily just kind of doing whatever I kind of wanted, you know, whatever I wanted to do. There was one time where I was like, had some kind of like loan or something, like with like Prairie State College, and I was back, you know, trying to get my associate's degree, you know, trying to get my whatever, and it was something where, like, and this was actually a bit of a failure on my part, you can say, where I was like trying to, I made the mistake of like paying certain things off first before like giving it first to God. And actually I found out later that God, he actually had a provision kind of set up like in the waiting for me. Mm-hmm. And at this kind of, and that was like, for me, it's a bit of like a, like, oh man, if I just would have actually waited on God, you know. Mm-hmm. actually would have saw his provision, you know, in that particular area, you know. So if we seek first the kingdom of God in our finances and in our everything, not just our finances, but our time, he will make provision. Verse 4, Christ, who is our life, when for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. One of the things with religion, remember the whole issue here we're talking about is religion, is that religion tends to compartmentalize like Christ in like the certain sections of our life, to where he's welcomed in this one particular area, but in this other area, he's not welcomed in at all. And again, all of us can fall into that trap. All of us can fall into that issue of like, well, Jesus, you can have all this, but you can't have all this. But with the Colossae, I'm having problems with that word, Colossae. I think that's the appropriate way you say it, Colossae, the Church of Colossae. But with the Church of Colossae, and what Paul is addressing here in verse 4 is that Christ, who is our life, so he's not just, Jesus Christ isn't just like part of our life, and he's not just like one aspect of our life. No, he is our entire, our entirety of our life, not just one aspect of it. He's our entire being. Verse 5, going through verse 9, therefore put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. So we once walked in these things. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So we have this whole listing here that's going on. You have all these various things. You have a fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is a form of idolatry. You have also in verse 8, you're told to put off these things. So I want to talk about the put off too. There's an aspect to where you have to actually, there's some things God will just break in your you know, things you're struggling with. But there's a lot of things which you yourself have to actually like put off. So you yourself have to actually make the decision, if you're going to be following Christ, to actually take these things like off. So there's anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, the mouth. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. That's a reflection of where the person's heart actually is. Do not lie to one another. So again, the issue of the mouth, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So in light of verse 2, you have to think that like these Christians in Colossae, they were concerned of all these different side things. They were concerned with like worshiping angels, really. It's the issue of like that gets more into the pagan elements, worshiping like elemental spirits is actually what's integrated with that. So worshiping angels, our circumcision, all these different kind of external things they were concerned about. But then Paul lists all these things that they should be concerned about. Like, you're doing all these various things which you yourself actually walked in, but now you should be actually taking these things off. And a lot of times we can fall into that same category, to where we're focused on these various other things, you know, in our lives, and God's calling us to, hey, you know, yeah, you're concerned about all these different things, which, you know, are irrelevant, but I want you to actually take these things off. Take these things off so you can actually walk in the newness of life that Christ has actually given you. So religion here too. And religion will do that, to where it's focused on all these, again, side self-imposed things, but the more important things are these things here. So religion cannot, these people are still bound and still struggling with all these various things. All these things, anger, you know, blasphemy, you got fornication. They're still struggling with all these things. So religion could, all their self-imposed things could not actually help them. It couldn't actually like free them from the bonds of sin and what they were struggling with. It didn't help them at all with the indulgence of the flesh. They still had the flesh intact. So remember, we're talking about religion. Last time I spoke, religion has this aspect of pride. So it's pride, it's self-sufficiency, arrogance. There's judgmentalism, but then there's also like a hypocrisy that's involved too. Now, the original word of hypocrisy is not necessarily like I tell you to do something and then I do the exact opposite of what I tell you. That's part of hypocrisy. But the original word hypocrisy actually means to answer from like a mask. So basically there's this whole like hidden stuff that's happening, you know, in the person's heart where, and then there's like a mask, you know, that's actually taking place that the person's actually answering from. Now, remember when Jesus and also John the Baptist, when he addressed the Pharisees, remember the insult, you know, the things that he, you know, called out in the Pharisees was, hey, you guys are whitewashed tombs, where in actuality, you have dead man's bones inside of you. So there's an aspect where on the outside, there's an appearance of looking right, but on the inside in the heart, and in this case, even the actions, to where there's actually stuff that's completely contradictory to what's going on in the person's life. And again, they did all these various things, the rituals, traditions, you know, regarding holidays, all these various things, but it couldn't actually help them with the problem of the flesh. It couldn't actually like save them from themselves. The only thing that can save us from ourselves, because really a lot of this is just our own self and our own flesh. The only thing that can break those things is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can break the issue of like of evil desire, pride, disobedience. It said that all these things have fallen on the sons of disobedience, and actually the wrath of God is actually falling on these people because of these things. The only thing that can break this cycle is Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross and his blood that actually frees us from sin. Now we talked about how the blood of Christ, how it not only covers us, because remember that the blood of blood of the Old Testament animals, they couldn't actually do anything for us. Mm-hmm. That was just like only like a temporary kind of thing. But the blood of Christ actually frees us from sin, not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin. So we don't have to be doing the things that we did in our old man. The blood of Christ actually frees us from and cleanses us from our sin. You know, I was actually, there was a word that came to me this morning, you know, in the spirit. And it was kind of confirmed as I was in prayer with you guys this morning, you know. And it was just talking about, you know, some of you may have in your heart, you know, and I don't know where everyone is at with everything, you know, but you might be thinking like, Lord, you know, I don't have the power to break this, whatever this is, you know, Lord, I don't have the power to break this, or I don't have the power to deal with this. You know, maybe I have something in my life that I'm struggling with that, Lord, you know, in my own strength, I can't, you know, I can't do this. I can't overcome this. And the truth is yes, you can't overcome this. Yeah, that's reality. Yes, in your own being, you cannot have victory over those things, those sins and things that you're struggling with. Jesus Christ, he does have victory over those things, and he can help you break whatever it is. It can be anything. It can even be religion. I could like, Lord, I'm struggling with religion, and he can break those things in you. And he can actually make it where, again, true life comes forth in you. I remember even I was hearing, someone said this. I'm not sure if it was Pastor Mike or someone. But it was like where when someone comes to Christ, you always hear those testimonies where like the drug, you know, drug addicts or whatever. Like they're like, oh, you know, I come to Christ and the very next morning I had no addiction to drugs whatsoever. Right. You know, and God just, you know, absolutely broke those things overnight. And that those are amazing testimonies when you hear those things. And when you hear, like, you know, right. God, you know, breaks those things. But one thing I want to put out, too, is that how easy is it for God to break? It's easier for us to let go of things that are actually hurting us, you know? Things that are actually hurting us and, you know, that are self-destructive to us anyways. But how much harder is it? Now, remember, Keith Green is the one who talked about this. He was talking about how it's much harder for us to let go of things that aren't hurting us, that are, like, maybe in our eyes, we're thinking, oh, this is good, but are in actuality things that God wants to actually kind of break in us, you know, wants to actually break in our hearts. And that can be different mindsets, different things that are just hindrances to what Christ wants to do in your heart and in our heart, and my heart too. So various traits here. We got chapter 3 and verse 4. You got a bunch of, like, because remember, this is kind of set in light of the first two chapters. So there's a bit of a list kind of thing going on here. Verse 10 of chapter 2, continuing. And it put on, did I miss a verse? I have to backtrack here. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. In verse 10, and have put on the new man, and have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So chapter 1, verse 2, he addresses all these things that the people think they should be concerned about. And then he calls out the things in chapter 3 that, hey, you should actually stop doing these things. You know, you should stop doing, these are things you'd actually be concerned about. And then Paul then here says, okay, these are things you actually need to put on. These are things that, because you claim to be a Christian, these are things you actually should be walking in and actually should be practicing in your life. So remember verse 10 here, verse 10 and also verse 12. So these things you need to put on. So again, there's an aspect to where you put these things on. So you have to choose to do these things according to the image of him who created him, So you yourself are like little, I'll get too deep into this, I guess, but you yourself are like little, remember, little Christian, little Christ walking around. You're supposed to be little representations of Jesus Christ walking around on the earth, and you're supposed to be walking in that. So verse 12, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. So mercies, you yourself actually walking in mercy when you're dealing with other people. Kindness, humility, humbleness, so breaking away of any kind of pride. Meekness. Remember, we talked about meekness is not necessarily. Remember that meekness is not necessarily like just someone being quiet and shy. That true meekness is where someone knows how to, like, react and not react under the given situation that God calls them to be. That there's an actual peace and calmness involved. You can actually translate meekness to where, like, I'll go back. I'll say the definition again, to where someone has a sword in their sheath. And they know how to use it, but they know when to use it and when not to use it. So that's like more of a clear definition of what it means to be meek. Bearing with one another, so dealing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Guys, we as a body of Christ, a little local body here, we are supposed to be, you know, a family, and we are a family. We are a family, and some of you guys are we're closer. I know you guys know this. Some of you guys are closer, and I'm closer to some of you guys than some people who are outside, who are in my family, like my actual blood family, you know. And that's the way it should actually be. And as a family, sometimes we do get in like arguments, and sometimes we get into like disagreements, and sometimes we may get on each other's nerves or different things. That's just reality. But that's the reality of a family. And at the end of the day, like, let's say in your blood family that you actually live with, do you, like, let's say you get into an argument, like, under good conditions for the most part, do you get, once you get into an argument, do you, like, say, okay, oh, I'm going to pack up my bags, I'm going to go over to the Holiday Inn now? I mean, no, you don't say that. No, because at the end of the day, you guys are actually family. Now, of course, there are some things, you know, you understand what I'm trying to say. Right. But under normal conditions, you guys stick together and you guys will kind of work it out. That's how the how a blood family does it. And at the end of the day, that's how an actual church family should work things out. I found out a lot of times that to where like, let's say there's a disagreement and or whatever, and the person like says, oh, you know, because of this, I'm gonna, you know, go off and do like whatever, you know, do it good, I'm gonna completely leave, and there's no actual godly justification for what they're doing, you know. I find out that a lot of times that when there's like a very like shallow, like, oh, I'm just gonna leave because of this, you know, or because a lot of times there's some other stuff that's actually going on. There's actually something else going on in the person's heart. And it could be on one extreme, on one end, maybe they're just compromised, you know. But then on the other end, it could be to where they're actually not even necessarily part of the family of God to begin with. They may not even necessarily, that's just reality. They may not even actually be a Christian. So they may just be compromised, or there's something much more darker going on. Because an actual person who we're all, you know, the family of God, you know, we should be able to work out like anything, really, because really all of this is passing away. At the end of the day, we're all going to be standing for God, and we're going to be together forever worshiping God. So this is just a momentary thing that's going on right here. In the context of eternity, we're going to be completely united by God. So verse 13, forgiving one another as bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you. So remember, guys, we're supposed to be forgiving one another. Again, lack of forgiveness, so very typical in religion. So very typical to where there's this weird, like, I'm going to hold on to this lack of forgiveness, you know. That's normally a very kind of religious kind of, you know, kind of trait or aspect, you know. 14, but above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So love, our love for one, ultimately our love for Christ is really what is the ultimate thing. But our love for one another also too is a bond of perfection. So that forgiveness and love actually bonds us together. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do also in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allow that to be what directs you, that God actually has everything under control, and that he sees everything. He sees beyond what we can actually see, and that should actually give us peace, and that should rule your hearts. So that should direct your actions and what you need to do. To which you're also called one body. So again, one body, guys. We're all one body according to the blood of Christ. So that unites us. Verse 16, you know, even talking about the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs.
one of the things I've talked about even several times here is how the sacrifice of praise and just how that helps to restore you and bring you into a proper bring you back into a proper relationship with Christ in case you have, you know, messed up or fallen, or even just in the sense of just bringing into the presence of God. I remember when I was younger, like when I, you know, my teenage years, I had so much time just to kind of, you know, do whatever. And I really wish personally, like, I would get back to, like, this kind of, I really need to get back into this, where when I was young, I was like your age, Josh, I would have hours just to kind of, like, listen to, like, worship and stuff, and just kind of sit back and just be like, okay, just listening to worship and just doing, you know, just praising God. Now that I'm adult, it's like, you know, now you have to listen to worship as you're doing, like, other things, you know, so that focus is kind of, and I just kind of pray that I would just, you know, have an opportunity to do those kind of things. There's something about singing, too, to where, well, going back to the sacrifice of praise, one of the aspects of singing to God and singing, even singing out biblical truths and bringing that sacrifice to Him, is that you were meant for worship and praise to God. So there's an aspect to that, to where when you do what you're actually designed to do, which was to worship God, you will have an aspect to where you have a sense that I actually feel better in my spirit, in my soul. Now, I don't want to necessarily put an overemphasis on feeling, because we're to worship God whether we feel it or not. You know, we're not here, I like what Keith said like years ago, he's like, we're not here to worship each other or worship ourselves here. We're here to worship God. So whether we feel like worshiping or not, regardless, we're to worship Him. But you'll find out, though, that as you bring praises to God and you lift them up, and you may not necessarily even be feeling it like, oh, you know, I just worship God out of obedience, you'll sense that your feelings and your emotions, your spirit and your soul will actually get in line with that. And you'll feel like, oh, I'm feeling actually like I'm correct in my spirit now and in my soul. Even going back here again, I want to backtrack just a bit with the one body in verse 15, as Christ is the head. As it says early in Colossians, so Christ again is the head of the one body. So we're one body in Christ, working it together, working in conjunction. Remember, we're different members of the body. So I may have a particular strength that Matt may not have. Matt may have a strength that I may not have. Josh may have something that, you know, that God, a gift that God gives him, that he is what God gives him. That's a good thing that he has, but he may not have what I. So we all are working together. So we're all helping each other out with our various strengths and weaknesses. But at the end of the day, Christ is the head of that body. So Christ is the one to where we're working together, you know, to help. I made a joke here. I remember I was joking around with Pastor Mike, and we were talking about like the whole aspect of us working in conjunction with one another. And he was like, yeah, it's like the Avengers. It's like you have different kind of things, you know. That's, yeah, one person, you know, superhero joke. Yeah, I had to do a superhero joke, right? But beyond that, we are working together. We're helping each other out in ways that we can't do it alone, you know. When we're knit together, we're actually knit together and nourished. It says that Christ is actually the nourishment with that, from that body and that knitting together. So if someone's not part of the body, let's say, again, you have someone, again, where someone disconnects from the body of Christ, they're no longer in that nourishment, so where they're no longer being fed. So one body. Verses 18 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord, Lord Christ. So I'm not going to necessarily go into like the whole, you know, wives, husband, children, fathers, you know, to like detail with that. The one overview I want to say with that, though, I want you to check Paul's emphasis on the Christian home. So notice that all these things have to do with like what's actually going on in the person's home. So you guys know this. I mean, you guys seen this in the past where someone can, you know, come to church and like have everything, you know, right in a church. But then in the actual home where it matters, that's where 24/7, where God needs to be. Well, that's where things actually need to be right, where the treatment of the husband and the wife and the children, the parents and the even the servants, the interaction in the family itself, that's where Paul is actually like hitting it. Like, so again, all these external things, the worship of angels and all these traditions, whatever, don't matter in light to the actual aspect of the of what's going on in the home. And that's where religion, again, religion likes to compartmentalize, mm-hmm. to where like, yeah, Christ, you're welcomed in this area, but in the actual home life in the house, let's keep that out of there, you know. Let's keep that. What does it say in verse, 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So even the goal of actually serving the servants, actually serving their masters, like with actual like service and not just to be seen by other people. So a couple other various, we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3 here. There's a couple little points here that I want to make before I hit verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So again, it's going back. He's emphasizing back the whole aspect of Christ being the ultimate master. Yeah.
I think you're talking about chapter 4.
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm getting mixed up.
2 and 3, I think you're talking chapter 3 and 4.
Right, thank you. I actually got a little bit mixed up there. I've actually missed a verse in chapter 3, the very last verse of chapter 3. So, when he does wrong, will be repaid for what he has done, for there's no partiality. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, thank you. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So a couple things with these first three verses here. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Yeah, we've emphasized prayer a lot in this church. That's the one thing we keep on. And that's something no revival or any kind of move of God started without prayer. So prayer is so crucial to what we're actually doing for Christ. Now, remember the aspect of prayer is to where not only talking to God, but also listening for his voice as well. One thing I want to emphasize too, guys, is, I mean, it's so great that we have the communal prayers where we get together, and that's needed, but also just the need for us to individually in our own houses and in our lives, you know, actually be in the prayer closet. And I know that's easy to kind of like, what's the word? It's easy to kind of like just kind of forego that. But it's just so important for us to individually in our closet, you know, in our prayer closet, you know, just being before God, you know, worshiping him and also speaking to him and have that developing that relationship with God individually. So that when we do come together for prayer, that fellowship and that prayer, when that communal prayer will actually be much more richer, and we'll actually have, one of us may have a word, or one of us will have a vision, or one of us will have something where we can actually, you know, speak into one another. Notice the vigilant too. So watch and pray. Remember what Christ said to also be. So you're not just kind of like, you know, like a, you know, ostrich with, you know, the head in the ground or whatever. You're actually watching and you're actually praying too. So you're actually paying attention really the spiritual dynamic of what's going on around you. And you're also praying according to that too. So you're praying and you're being vigilant of the things that are going on in your life and even the lives of people around you. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. So there's a mutual prayer that's going on. We're praying for one another. That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the ministry of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Definitely praying for, as we're praying for outreach, whether it's evangelism or even speaking into, like, let's say our family members, we definitely need to keep in prayer for doors and just the need for God to open up doors when we speak into, whether it's a stranger on the street or like another family member. And I, Matt, you mind if I like share, I'm not going to go like too deep, but just how God gave you an open door for your brother, really quick, because that's the most recent. Matt had a really good testimony to really touch my heart too, just how Matt was dealing with his brother and just kind of, you know, just being able to have like an open door, just kind of speak Christ into him. And you know how family members are, you know, to where, like, family members are some of the hardest people to speak into because they are familiar with you. They know how you, they know you from birth. So for you to come to them and be like, hey, you know, I want to tell you about Christ. They automatically see, you know, you as that, you know, snot-nosed little kid from when you were younger. They see your faults, basically. And for, oh, look at this. There you go, talking about family members. Look at that. Yeah, my mom. Mom? Wait, before you say anything, I'm actually preaching right now. And well, but guess what I'm preaching on? As I'm actually I'm preaching actually about family members right now. Okay, I'll see you, Mom. Bye. I will. All right, I will. Bye. So that was the perfect timing. I was talking about family members and familiarity, though, so it's not quite, but it's kind of, you guys get what I was trying to do. So, but they know, but that could be a bit of an example, right? We see each other as family, or we see our faults in one another as family members. We know our faults of our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers. We know their faults. So therefore, when we see, you know, a person, hey, you know, we're going to show Christ to you, that's very hard for even an unbeliever to kind of like see, like, oh, man, they're talking to me about Christ, you know. So when I heard Matt had heard that testimony where like he had his brother, you know, like open up, that was like, you know, because that's harder a lot of times than speaking into like a stranger on the street, you know.
I preface that guy that said I'm gonna open a door tomorrow night, or you need to pray for the rest of the day.
Thank you. Yeah, exactly. And that's why I bring that up, because we were praying for an actual door to be opened. They were praying for a door to be opened. Otherwise, if we didn't pray for that, who's to say that door would have never even been open? Mm-hmm. So we got to, I think that we were actually praying for that literally like the night before, weren't we?
Yeah.
We were literally praying for that, like actually pretty intensely too, if I remember, that God would open up a door for him to speak into, you know, his brother. And there,
brother,
and it was
manifested a demon 2 days before. So.
Well, then that's the reaction that's, you know, sometimes you have this move of the spirit and you have like demonic reactions like that. So, I mean, definitely we got to keep on praying. And, guys, it may not even see, you may not visually see that. You may be thinking, oh, you know, nothing's happening. But there's probably things happening in other people's lives that we don't even really know about. But God, in his timing, is going to open up a door to where you can actually have an ability to speak into that person and speak the mystery of Christ into that person. A lot of times when we try to force open that door, you know, that doesn't, I've done that to where, you know, that doesn't, you know, does not work. Mm-hmm. But there have been times where, like, I even like at when I was taught at the school, not at the, I mean, sorry, not taught at the school, taught at the school and when I was a student at school in college, to where like God would actually have someone run past me and he would be like, it's not time to speak into that person yet. And then later on down the road, it could be sometimes even like 6 months down the road, God would actually open up a door to this person that I didn't know I was going to even like see ever, you know, again. So you have to trust in God's time. We have to trust in God's timing that he will open up a door. And then that would be the perfect time for Christ to actually move and actually do things in that person's life. So verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned, always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may also know how you ought to answer one another. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So God is manifest to make it to where when he's speaking Christ, that it's obvious, that it's not, you know, hidden or anything, that it's blatant. That's what manifest means, to be obvious. To walk in wisdom towards those who are without. There's been a couple times where God has, like, where I've spoken to people, let's say on the streets, and God literally like gave me supernatural wisdom to address them a certain way. And it wasn't scripted out or anything. And it wasn't something that was like, you know, that, oh, you know, like this, you know, 2-step rule or 3-step, whatever. God actually gave me wisdom to actually address a particular thing that a person was asking me. And as I did that, you can tell that the lights cut on in that person's heart for even just like a split second, you know. Now, of course, you can have it where, let's say you're addressing a crowd, a group of people. I can have it where, you know, one person, the light cuts on because of the wisdom of God. But then you have it where another person just standing there just mocking you. So for that person, they don't even really care. You know, they're just it's like whatever. But what matters is the person that's actually, like, you know, like listening to you. So it doesn't matter if the person is mocking or whatever, that'll happen. But Paul asked for to be able to walk in wisdom to those who are outside, redeeming the time. Verse 6, let your speech always be seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So speech seasoned with grace. Really quickly, the only thing I want to address with this is how the need for us to speak even truth, but also to speak in grace and to speak in mercy and grace. I was going to even ask, have you guys ever been like addressed by someone who was like religious or like arrogant or had like an arrogant spirit? I've been corrected by someone who was like in the past, like years, even when I was a young Christian, I've been addressed and like exhorted and rebuked by people who were like going back to the religious things, who were very religious and who were walking in the spirit of pride. And what's difficult about that is the fact that what they're saying may technically be right. And, you know, that's what makes it. So it's not like you can really argue with the person, you know. But the spirit that the person, so like the spirit that the person is walking in is not right. And they may not be speaking with grace and they may not be speaking with humility. They're addressing or correcting or whatever in a spirit that's like religious and prideful. They're not speaking with grace. Now, of course, there are some times where you have to speak harshly and you have to kind of like actually address things. Hey, this is how it actually is. But there's a lot of times to where like, our speech should be actually seasoned with actually humility. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I've had that happen before where someone would address, like, speak to me, you know, and it's like, yeah, technically you're right, but I don't want to listen. I've had that happen too where I would not speak with grace mm-hmm. and humility, like, let's say as a teacher. And, you know, the kid would, like, be like, okay, I'm just rebelling against you just because of how you're saying it. Not necessarily because, you know, if I'm right or wrong. They're just rebelling just because they didn't like the spirit I was walking in. So I'm going to cut this off to me. I thought I had this thing off. I wouldn't be surprised if some other thing happens. It just popped into my mind right now. So just to be sure. Verse 7. Thychius, a beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will also make known to you all the things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proven to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and who are in those in Hierapolis, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read this epistle from Laodicea. I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, and you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So this is the ending, kind of like final exhortations. If you actually, a lot of times when you look into like the names and the places, if you actually do like research and like reference what these things are, you can find some really cool stuff. There's actually little historical things. You actually like little nuggets to be like, oh, that's actually kind of interesting, you know. I'm not going to cover all these different names, but the one thing that stood out to me is the Church of the Laodiceans. Mm-hmm. That's the one thing that stood out. It's like literally repeated like in this ending part, like I think four times. And it is mentioned earlier in like Colossians, like in chapter 2. So he like repeats it over and over. And that caught my attention. I was like, well, what's going on there? So Laodiceans, you guys remember what was the issue with the Laodiceans, right? What was the issue with them? Like, what was their deal? Lukewarm. Yeah, lukewarmness. They were lukewarm. They thought themselves to be rich, but they weren't anything before God. they were going to be spat out, actually. Now, Colossae is in a region of seven churches. It's part of a region of seven churches in Revelation. In the Colossians, there is mention to be part of the local churches with Laodicea and Hierapolis. This church, the letter that this church is written to, is actually 12 miles away from Laodicea. So there's a real like short distance between these two churches. Now, as I was looking into this, I kind of saw how, actually, verse 16, it says that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. There's actually another letter written by Paul to Laodicea. It's just that obviously we don't have it. It was lost, you know, lost in time, so it's gone. But there was another epistle written to them from Paul. So you have a couple things that are going on here. You have this unknown letter to the Laodiceans from Paul. That's number one. Addressing something, we don't know what. Then you have this letter, the book of Colossians, the epistle to the Colossians, written by Paul and Timothy, that was written most likely approximately like 58 AD, maybe 62 AD. But then you have when Jesus Christ himself is addressing the seven churches in Revelation. That's like literally from, you know, through John, he's being addressed through the book of Revelation. And that was like about like AD, like 95 AD. So you have this whole chain of events that are going on where God's trying to get a hold of the Laodicean church. He's trying to like wake them up, you know. And remember what went wrong with the Laodicean church? Revelation 3, you guys can go over this. They were lukewarm, proud, so they were self-sufficient. They thought themselves to be rich, but they were spiritually poor, blind, naked, lacked repentance. A lot of things that we're talking about today, the whole issue of religion, about to where the whole pride is a very crucial part of like being someone being religious, is pride and that self-sufficiency and not being sufficient on Christ and what he's done for you on the cross. So what went wrong with the Laodiceans? One of the things you can say didn't go wrong is that the Laodiceans did not fall away because they lacked proper instruction. They had literally three letters going to them, trying to jam them to get them back in place. So they had instruction. They had people trying to come to them. And in the end, Revelation, Jesus Christ himself, you know, speaking to them, you know, to try and like get them back in place. They had instruction, but they didn't obey it, and they didn't. Well, history says that they most likely they didn't, you know, didn't obey it. So they were not lacking instruction. You know, we had the men's meeting. We're going through Watchman Nee, which I gotta mention that because it's relative to what we're talking about. Chinese Christian minister, and one of the things we talked about was how. You can even go, like, let's say, like, a person will use, like, oh, well, my instruction that God, you know, the people that God has placed over me are, you know, faulty or whatever. Well, even that's not an excuse because God gives you the Holy Spirit inside of you to that. So they're not lacking, so these people are not lacking proper instruction. If they're actually believers, they should have the Holy Spirit in them to guide them and actually grow them. To where they need to be. Again, Christ himself rebukes them. Now they could have actually, I kind of wondered this sometimes. This is not, you know, this is not like gospel truth for everybody, you know? But I mean, I wonder sometimes if when John was, you know, writing this letter of Revelation to like the various churches, and he had this vision of Jesus Christ actually speaking to him. I wonder if some of the churches, when they got this letter, were like, because they were so not where they were supposed to be, if they just like were like, yeah, John got this vision of Jesus Christ, yeah, we're just gonna like dismiss that, and they just kind of blew it off, you know. I wonder about that, you know, because a lot of times Christ can be speaking today, you know, he's speaking today through various people, and we do the same thing today. We look just like, yeah, Christ actually is speaking to that person. Yeah, okay. And we just blow it off, you know. So we're no different than, you know, than people in the past, you know. But notice here the patience of God, even between the letter to the Colossians and the book of Revelations. So even if the dates aren't, because you know how these dates are, sometimes the dates aren't necessarily exact, you know. But let's do a rough, you know, like, okay, Colossians is 60 AD, and Book of Revelation is 90 AD. That's like a 30-year period that God is dealing with the church in Laodicea. It's like dealing with these people for 30 years. First in Colossians, talking about like religion and like, you know, breaking, you know, self-sufficiency and self-imposed religion, to where it didn't really help, because over the 30-year period, Laodiceans actually become like lukewarm and actually get to where they're spiritually naked, poor, and, you know, destitute. Like, God is actually dealing with this church, and he's patient with them, though. He's actually trying to get them to where they need to be. And obviously that patience is not an excuse for us to be like, okay, let's do whatever. But that just shows God's mercy, God's grace. He's actually 30 years. That's like almost for as long as I've been alive. I'm like 31. I'm going to be 32 in like August. So like that's like the time period I've been alive. But that's how long God is actually dealing with these people. So for me, that should even be a testament to, for you guys, that God is actually, you know, he will actually deal with you guys. And he'll be patient. But we can't take that patience for granted, though. And we can't allow the patience of God to make us more colder or harder to him. Because apparently what's happening here, the Laodiceans were, once it got time to Revelation, they were about being ready to be spat out at that point. And they were at that point going to cease to be a church from that point. At least in Colossians, at that point, they're still kind of, where they're, Paul's addressing some things. But Revelation has got to where it's like, they're almost going to cease to be a church. Their candlelight was going to be put out. So in conclusion, I just want to backtrack here with just one verse from Colossians 2:8-10. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. I'm putting a little more emphasis on that. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So I just want to end today, guys. And I definitely want to open up some prayer if you guys want prayer for different things. That I just want to emphasize that we are complete in him. That in Jesus Christ, he is our... by his blood, we are perfect before God. And any kind of religion, because a lot of times, religion is like concerned of like doing extra different things. And like, really, Jesus Christ is our perfection. Like, he is our life. He is the one who is our Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's our advocate. So any kind of religion and anything like that that's in us, that can be so infectious, that can be part of our being. We don't even necessarily know it. That needs to be cast away, especially in light of the season that we're in right now. So I just want to definitely just pray for you guys too. So let me pray for you guys. So Father God, we just lift up today, Lord, and just pray. Lord, I just pray. Religion, Lord, is futile, Lord. It doesn't do anything to actually break the flesh, Lord, in us, God. And I pray the only way that can be broken is through Jesus Christ himself, Lord. That by your blood, we actually have power over our sin, God. We have power to not obey our fleshly lusts, Lord, and our desires and our things we did back when before we were actually Christians, Lord. So we pray for that, Lord. We pray that we'd actually walk in the Spirit, God, for everyone here, that they would obey your will and your desires, God. Lord, you are our life, Lord. We're not compartmentalizing you into different things, God. Lord, you are the entirety of our life, Lord. Lord, break any kind of pride in us, Lord. Break any kind of hypocrisy, Lord. Lord, that we might be... Lord, it's not even necessarily some dire, dark thing, Lord, that we might be doing or anything, Lord. Lord, that potential for religion could be in any of us, Lord. But we just pray, Lord. We pray that you would just break those things, Lord, and help us to walk in your fullness, God. So, Lord, we do pray for Pastor Mike again, Lord. Lord, protect him as he's down there, Lord. Lord, use him mightily to speak into the family along with Miss Anna. Father God, I pray, Lord, that you would just, Lord, just be with them, Lord. Lord, break down any kind of things that might be hindering God. Lord, I just pray they'll have a good time of in fellowship as they're down there, Lord. So I just lift it up to you, Father God. And I just pray even for us today, Lord, help us as a church to be unified, Lord. As a family, I know it's a small group, Lord, but at the same time, Lord, I just pray for your blood, Lord, to unite us, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So definitely, guys, if you want to have any prayer for anything, feel free to do so.